Hey, everybody. Welcome to the First Press Sermon Podcast. At the end of the podcast, please take a moment to subscribe to this channel or our YouTube channel to stay up to date with our latest Sunday messages. We are so glad to have you joining us, and we are praying that the following message might inspire you to take your next steps toward Jesus.
Good morning, church. Good to be together as we go through this adventure of Christmas, this adventure of celebrating Christ's birth. And we see that red crimson thread running through history that comes straight to the manger, and we see God lying there to save us. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're learning about. Today, we're actually going to read from Hebrews, book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and we're going to read 1 through 12 of that. And I really do encourage you to open your Bibles or turn in your Bible to it. There's Bibles in the back of the room. If you'd like one, you're welcome to get up and go back and grab one. It's kind of a complex passage is what I'm saying. And sometimes it's just better to have it open in front of you and you can figure some stuff out that God wants to show you along the way. But we are moving towards this time of Christmas. And I just want to encourage you before we begin real quick. You heard a lot of great stuff from Pastor Greg. And just be praying about who to invite for Christmas Eve. This is an opportunity to see Jesus that's about as clear an opportunity as you'll have to invite a friend to see Jesus, maybe this year. So think about who you can invite, who you can bring along, family members that you can drag, bribe, steal, kidnap, you know. Use mother's guilt is a really effective means. If you have grandmother guilt, that's like twice as powerful. You know, I just want to have Christmas. Yeah, but this is a great opportunity for the gospel. So do what you can to bring people here. We're going to be in Hebrews. Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1. And as we do, let's pray. Jesus, as we approach the scripture, your holy word, we pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit as well. We pray, Jesus, that we wouldn't be left in the silence, but that we would hear your voice speaking. And hearing you, Jesus, we would believe, and believing in you, we would find new life. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You're my son"? Today I have become your father. Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment, they'll be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let's just try to understand it, huh? It's easy this time of year for kids to get confused about what Christmas is all about. There's a little group of first graders were talking about what Christmas is all about. And one of them said, well, I know what Christmas is. Christmas is when good boys and girls get presents, right? The second one said, no, that's not what Christmas is really about. Christmas is Santa's birthday. And the third one said, no, you're both way off. You're way off. Christmas is when Santa Claus delivered the baby Jesus in his sleigh. Almost. Right? So close. But we get a little thrown off. I mean, we get thrown off and we forget, what is Christmas all about? What is it really all about at its core? You know, we're racing through this stuff. You know, it's that priorities question, right? Where you just, is it about parties and getting to the right places and the right experiences and the right cookies and the right meals and the right stuff and all this extra rushing through the gift purchasing and preparing and all that. And there's something that catches us up and says, oh, wait. Isn't this supposed to be about Jesus? Isn't it? Good. This is about Jesus, right? And so there's that priorities thing of catching us up. Like, do I get what this is really about? But even when we say that, we say, this is about Jesus. This is about Jesus. There's still things that catch us up. A turn of phrase or a part of a song or a part of a scripture. And all of a sudden we're kind of on our heels, we're sort of pausing and saying, wait, do I really get it? Do I really get it, what this is all about? We're studying this passage in Isaiah, where Isaiah was foretelling the coming of Jesus. He was foretelling Christmas 700 years before it happened. He said in Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, say him with me, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we think real quickly, oh, yeah, that's about Jesus. I know that's about Jesus because it's in the Messiah. They sing it in Handel's Messiah. We say it every year. We sing it every year. I'm sure it's about Jesus. But do you really get it? We're calling Jesus Wonderful Counselor. That kind of makes sense. Mighty God, we understood that last week. Prince of Peace, it sort of fits. Everlasting Father? Can we really, with Isaiah, name him Everlasting Father? What does that mean? When we're in this series, we're asking, what do you name him? I want to talk today about calling Jesus Everlasting Father in two ways. First, we want to talk about it theologically, and then we're going to talk about it more personally. But we need to talk about it theologically, because I actually think this is the one that stretches the most. Like, Mighty God, even that was a stretch last week. But this Everlasting Father, I thought Jesus was the Son, and then he calls God the Father. Like, we've got the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and the Father we call Father, the Son we call Son, the Holy Spirit we call, you're tracking, right? You're getting it, you got it? So what is this? How can Isaiah say, well, the son is going to be given, the child is going to be born, and you're going to call him Everlasting Father? How's that going to make sense? Well, as we dump into this, it stretches us theologically. We have to approach the mystery of the Holy Trinity. God is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's one God in three persons. That very word Trinity is a combination of two different words that shouldn't go together. It's a combination of the words triple and unity. And we just mashed them together and made a word Trinity. So you've got triple, unity, three in one, mash them together, Trinity. Oh, now I get it. No, you don't. Because that's nonsense. It doesn't make any sense at all. It's a mystery. That God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as he reveals himself to us, we see that emerging. We see the persons of God, the persons of the one God emerging in their relationships with one another. The Son calls God Father. And he says, when you pray, pray our Father. God calls Jesus his Son. They both call the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit. And you see in their relationships with one another that there's some distinctions emerging in how they relay to one another, how they talk about and speak about one another and to one another. And you see some distinctions emerging. But as far as we're concerned, this is one God. As far as everything that was made by God is concerned, there's one Creator God. There's one Lord God Almighty. And yet this three-person thing emerges and comes at us until we have to come to some kind of profession of believing that there's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's a mystery. It's beyond us. For a lot of people, this is kind of an embarrassment of the Christian faith. You think this is exactly what they're talking about, this Christian faith. I have to walk into that church and I have to leave my brains parked, you know, in my trunk of my car. Because they expect me to come in here and give up on things as simple and as fundamental as there's a difference between three things and one thing. Look how ridiculous it is. Hold on. You see, far from being a point of embarrassment, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is proof. God reveals himself to mankind. If you fully understand God, do you think that's really God? So as God reveals himself to us, in that revelation, we have to come to terms with the fact that God is actually beyond our comprehension, that God is beyond our understanding. And what does that prove? That proves that we didn't make this up, that this is God revealing himself to us. And it's beyond what we can understand. So because we recognize that all three persons are the same Godhead, that there's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on one level, anything you can say about one of them, you can say about the others. They're the same in their divinity. And you could kind of stop there and just say, hey, yeah, that's why we call Jesus Father, because he's, you know, we'll get to that in a minute. But there's qualities that you could say they all have the same. Think about creation. Think about the act of creation, the act of God bringing all things into being. Which of the three persons of the Trinity was present and active in creation? Yes, is the answer. All three. The Father God was there, that God spoke a word. The word is his Son, Jesus Christ. The word is Jesus. Jesus was there. And then the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. The entire Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were active in creation. There's one God, Creator God, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all there. Jesus was part of creation. We see this in our own passage right now. Look at verse 1. In the past, God spoke of our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he did what? Jesus was active in creation. And later on in this passage, it also says this of Jesus the Son. He also says, in the beginning, Lord Jesus, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Jesus laid the foundations of the earth. Now, I also want you to notice real quickly that when you read this passage, it says, God says, and it quotes Scripture. That takes us back a series. That's the authority of God's word. God says. But what does God say? The other important thing here is that God says to the angels that they should worship Jesus. Look at verse 6. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. God, Scripture, the Word of God would never tell anyone to worship something that isn't God. Jesus is worshiped. Jesus is God. Jesus is every bit the power of the Creator. God is the Son is not less than the Father. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, these are all one God, and they are all Creator God, as it says of Jesus in Colossians, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Why am I hammering this home so hard? Because I want you to see that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is all one God. They're all the same in divinity. And so whatever you say about one, you could say about the other. And so we could just stop right there and say, all right, so we can call Jesus Father. You don't need to write a letter to Isaiah and tell him how confused he was. Like, I got the other three, Isaiah, but you really blew it with this one, right? No, because we can name him Father. But how do we understand it? We're allowed to call Jesus Father, Everlasting Father, but does Jesus demonstrate any of the qualities of divine fatherhood? Does Jesus show us any of the aspects of being a father? Yes. Yes, you can call Jesus Father, and here's how. Jesus is the progenitor of your faith. What do I mean? Jesus is the author, the beginner, the perfecter, the one who originates, who creates the possibility of your faith. Hebrews says later on, Jesus is the pioneer and protector, pioneer and perfecter of faith. That word pioneer is a Greek word, archigos. It also means like leader, originator, first one out, the founder. A father, a patriarch, is an originator, a founder, a beginner. Jesus is the author of your faith. He is the father of your salvation. If you're born again in Jesus, it's because he has made being born again possible. There was a conversation Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader and teacher. It's in John 3. If you've never read it, it's a great conversation. And he says to Nicodemus, for everything that you've learned in the scriptures and studied about God, you're missing this thing. You're missing the one truth, the key truth. You need to be born again. You need to be born again. To which Nicodemus was like, how? Jesus makes it possible to be born again from above. By his coming, by his death on the cross for our sins, by his rising again from the dead, he makes being born again possible. That you can move from your old life into an entirely new life. That the old is gone, the new has come. You have an entirely new way of life, a new existence, a new identity in Jesus Christ. You are literally born again from above because of the power of Jesus, because of what he accomplished. Listen, to be born, it takes a father. To be born again, it takes Jesus. And he's made it possible. He's the father of your faith, the father of your salvation, the father of your being born again into new life. And he's a father in other respects as well. If you're in Christ, you see, you are among those fixing our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus, by the cross, makes new birth possible. He's the father of your faith. He's our everlasting father. And he's a father in other ways as well. He protects us. He sustains us. He keeps track of us. He loves us. He provides for us. He even disciplines us as a loving father should. Jesus is, you can name him Everlasting Father. That's a little theology for you. That's why Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is the exact representation. This is our verse for this week. I want to read this together. Verse 3. Would you read this with me? The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. How is Jesus the exact representation of God's being? Because Jesus is God. So that's Jesus. And so what that means is that Mary and Joseph, when they were looking down in the manger and at this face, this little infant who was born, they were bent over looking down at the face of their own everlasting Father God. And you thought your family was odd. I think it might have been Joseph wrote that song, "I Am My Own Grandpa." Have you ever heard that song? Yeah, maybe Jesus wrote it. It kind of makes sense. But here they are looking at Joseph is the only person in history who can say, "I was the father of my father." So that's a little theology in the middle of December. You know, Christmas is not all about cookies and fudge. And there is a tremendous, enormous theological claim being made. There's an enormous theological statement being made. And it's something that no other religion says. This doesn't come from anyone else. Only Christianity, only Jesus, is only in Christ are we able to say that God, the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the all-powerful one, the almighty God, took on flesh, became a child, took on flesh. The Creator became a part of His own creation, and He became woundable and weak, able to be killed and destroyed. Why? In order to bleed for and save His own fallen world. That's an enormous theological claim. You see that? That's Jesus, everlasting Father. But let's think about it more practically now, more personally. Jesus, Father. Jim Daly is the president of Focus on the Family, a ministry here in town, north end of town. And he, when he became president of that, it's a Christian ministry that advocates for healthy families. And when he became the president, he said, "I think I'm like the last guy for this job. His upbringing was not a healthy family. It was the furthest thing from it. He grew up in Compton with five brothers and sisters. His father was a raging alcoholic. When he was 5 years old, he remembers his dad coming home drunk. And his dad went to the kitchen and he pulled a hammer out of a drawer. And he started bashing holes into the walls of the house, yelling, "When your mom gets home, I'm going to kill her." His mom didn't come home. But Jim remembers as a five-year-old boy watching the police come and arrest his father and walk him out to the police car in handcuffs. It's the last he saw of him. His mother married someone else, but then she soon died of cancer. And he and his brothers and sisters were left with a stepdad who was himself an abusive alcoholic. The stepdad left all the kids and abandoned them on the day of his mother's funeral. Just left them there. He and his brothers and sisters went through foster homes. None of them were healthy. How does a guy like that grow up to become the president of Focus on the Family? Well, Jim, he played football in high school, and he remembers when it was a father-son night, and the players were lined up with their dads behind them with their hands on their shoulders, and each of them was getting announced along with their father, you know, and it came down the line, but Jim was standing there alone. So he heard them, you know, on the PA system, you know, Billy Moore and his father Doug, Evan White and his father Carl, and then his name, Jim Daly. Silence. One of the coaches invited him to camp, to Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and so he went to FCA camp. The speaker at the camp got up, and his opening question was this: "Has your father ever let you down?" Jim was like, "Are you kidding me?" And the speaker went on, "Has your worldly father ever let you down? Have your parents ever let you down? I want to introduce you to someone who will never let you down. You can have a relationship with him that never ends and never falls flat. He will be with you through thick and thin. He will stand behind you when you need him. He will fight for you when you're out of strength. He will save you when you are out of options. He will show up in the dark of night when you are lost and confused in your own mind and heart. He will meet you in the morning with the rising sun. I want to introduce you," he said, "to Jesus. He is your spiritual father. In fact, Isaiah says he's an everlasting father. And your father on earth may let you down, but Jesus won't." Jim gave his life to Christ. He began a life with Jesus as his Savior. And the next time he was out on the football field, it was parents' night, senior night, and the parents were standing behind each of the seniors, and they were each getting, you know, announced, Barry Jones and Mother Carol and Bob. And it came down the line. It came down to his name again, Jim Daly, as he stood there alone. And he said, but that time it was different. Into the silence that used to sit on my heart like a black stone, into the silence, God spoke a word by his Holy Spirit, and I heard God saying right behind me, Jim, I'm right here. I'm with you. Jesus was right behind him. And if you hear Jim Daly give this testimony, and he does from time to time, he still says, I could feel the hands on my shoulders. That's Jesus. That's Jesus who said in John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That promise still stands. No matter how far you've run from the Lord, no matter where you are in your life, that promise always still stands. I will not leave you orphaned. Even if you've run from home, if you've run from your family, if you've run from the family of God, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Our earthly fathers are not perfect. We let each other down sometimes. If you have a father, you've been let down. If you are a father, you're letting somebody down. I'm sorry to say it. It's just part of the gig. Along with all the good stuff. I mean, all the good stuff, the love and the support and all that we can provide. It's just part of the program. We're not perfect. And though our earthly fathers are not perfect, you know what? God uses that little friction, that little frustration. He uses that only to aggravate your thirst, to make you more hungry, to make your longing deeper and more deep and more penetrating and more ardent, that you long for home. You were made to come home to your Father God. You were made to be a part of the family of God. And it's Jesus who has the authority to usher you in. He is the one who can make you a son, can make you a daughter, can bring you into the household of God. And when you're in the household of God, you never lose your place. It's Jesus. It's Jesus who has the authority to do it. John chapter 1 says, yet to all who did receive him. If you know this passage, it's about how Jesus came at Christmas, how the word broke in on the silence, how the light of God came into the darkness. But a lot of people, they didn't want God's word. They didn't want God's light. They ran away from God. But it says, to those who did receive him, to those who did believe in him, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. That's Jesus, the author of your faith, the father of your salvation. He is the one who has the authority to bring you into the family of God. You are adopted as a son. You're adopted as a daughter. And your place can never be lost in that family because you didn't win it. Jesus won it for you. And he gives it to all who believe. You see those two words, to all, that means you. No one is disqualified. You can believe. You can receive. What it means is naming Jesus in your own heart, in your own life, naming him your Savior. Your Lord. Open your heart to him again. His name is Jesus. Lord, thank you for stretching our minds, Jesus, to think about you in all kinds of new and different ways. And thank you, Lord, that for all the complications and mysteries and awe-inspiring wonder of a doctrine like the Trinity, you make it so simple. You give us your name and ask us to call out to you. So give us courage in our hearts today to call out to the name of Jesus. In your name we pray.
Once again, thanks for listening. To plan your visit, head to our website, firstpresscos.org. That's firstpresscos.org.